1928, the first successful sound-synchronized animated cartoon, Walt Disney's Steamboat Willie, starring Mickey Mouse, premiered in New York. And those are some of the events that have taken place on this day in history. The weather for Wausau: showers today, likely showers, mainly after midnight, cloudy with a low around 37. For tomorrow, a 50% chance of showers, cloudy with a high near 47. And currently in Wausau with fair skies, it's 32 degrees at 8:59. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to this Wednesday edition of Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. The views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. Well, we're studying in 1 Corinthians, and we're pretty much winding up this book of the Bible. Today's study, we should finish it with tomorrow's study. So two more studies left here in 1 Corinthians. We come today to chapter 15, verse 1. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, and follow along with me as we study together verse by verse. Father, I ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Written to Christians, it says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand." The word of God does not change. The gospel of salvation, the plan of salvation does not change. We can forget it. We can forget the word of God. False teachers can subtly twist it, but the real thing doesn't change. And that's why the Word of God should be taught over and over again. And so Paul says, I'm reminding you of what you've already learned. But if it's the Word of God, it's important to remind ourselves and to be reminded of what it says. Verse 2, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." So you're saved if. Very important not to overlook those ifs in Scripture. The gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ will save you for as long as you believe it. But if we stop believing, if we no longer hold firmly to Jesus the Savior, then we won't be saved. Verse 3. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is the most important thing right here. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That is by far the most important thing of all. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. If he doesn't die and pay for our sins, nothing else matters. If he doesn't pay for our sins, we do. And that means hell forever. And if we're going to hell forever, then nothing else matters much. Verse 4. "That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The resurrection was important too. The resurrection was proof that his death 3 days earlier paid for our sins. The resurrection was God the Father's stamp of approval on Jesus' sacrifice. 5. and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. So really, all the apostles saw Jesus after he was physically raised from the dead. And all 12 suffered and died for saying that it was true. You would never get 12 men to suffer their entire lives, be tortured, and then die horrible deaths for some made-up story that they knew was made up. They claimed to be eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And they claimed that he was the only way to heaven. And you just don't say stuff like that if you know it's not true. Not if you're being tortured. Not if you're about to die. You think Peter would have been crucified upside down if he knew that he was lying when he said that he saw the risen Savior? Forget it. And out of the 12, somebody would have bailed out. But they all remained steadfast. And it wasn't just the 12. Look at verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So Jesus appeared to over 500 Christians at the same time. That's why you're not talking about a handful of men who decided one day after Jesus died that they were going to start a religion here. You're talking about well over 500 people who followed Jesus Christ and worshiped the one who claimed to be God and proved that he was God by coming back from the dead, not as a ghost, but in his physical body, just as he said he would. That's what you're talking about. 7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And then it says in verse 8, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born, meaning Paul was definitely an unexpected child of God. And because of his hatred of Jesus Christ and his hatred of Christians, he was the last person in the world you would expect that would ever willingly suffer and die for proclaiming that Jesus Christ was the risen Lord. If you could pick one person in the first century who would never preach Jesus Christ and go around the countryside saying that he was Lord and that he was alive from the dead, physically, if you could pick one person who would never do that, it would be the Apostle Paul. He hated Jesus so much. He hated Christianity so much. He hated the church so much. But Christ appeared to him, completely turned him around. The Apostle Paul's great turnaround is the most, I think, effective testimony to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the truthfulness of the Christian message. 9. He says about himself, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul had an accurate view of himself and it wasn't pretty. He never forgot how he had tried to destroy the church before he came to Christ himself. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So he gives credit to God. He gives all the credit to God for anything he does for Jesus. The Apostle Paul could never make up for his past sins. Killing Christians, persecuting the church, hatred of Jesus. He could never make up for his past sins. But when you know you've done a lot of bad, and you know that Jesus has forgiven that bad, you want to do good. And that's what he did. Verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, speaking of the other apostles, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So he's reminding these Christians. They believed what the apostles taught, and they should. And so should Christians today, because Jesus promised his apostles that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Yeah, there were some Christians, so-called, in Corinth who did not believe that there would be a resurrection of the dead. Well, they were contradicting what they believed. They were saying there was no resurrection from the dead. Well, do you believe that Jesus rose? Yes. Well, then you're talking screwy. Make up your mind. Look at verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. It's all or nothing. If Christ was raised, and there were well over 500 eyewitnesses that he was, then there is such a thing as resurrection from the dead. So quit saying that there isn't. This is what he's basically telling these Christians. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Jesus didn't arise from the dead in his physical body, then he didn't pay for our sins. And consequently, Christianity is a joke. It's useless. Verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Jesus from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. In other words, if Jesus wasn't physically, bodily raised from the dead, then Paul and the other apostles are liars, because they've been running around the countryside telling the world that they've seen Jesus alive and well in his physical body. 16. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Our sins aren't paid for. And salvation by faith in Jesus Christ is a fairy tale if Jesus was not raised from the dead. 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. In other words, he's saying everyone who's dead is in hell. Everyone, including Christians. If Jesus didn't arise, Christians are playing a silly and tragic game of make-believe. And it's all a big waste. 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all. We are to be pitied more than all. That is the truth. If Jesus didn't arise, then Christians are pathetic, and we are wasting our life here on earth living for a lie. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christians are not pathetic. Trusting Christ for salvation is not a waste, because Jesus did arise. And we're going to follow suit because we belong to him by faith. 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Jesus, in other words, undid what Adam did. We all sin and consequently die because we have inherited Adam's sin nature. Well, Jesus undoes death for Christians by raising us on Judgment Day. He undoes what Adam did. I don't know if that's good English or not, but you know what I'm trying to say. He undid. How about that? He undid what Adam did. That sounds better. 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. All who have received Christ as Lord and Savior, that is. 23. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. So Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. What does that mean? Well, I'm asking myself a question. I will answer it. Israel used to offer God the first fruits of their harvest back in Old Testament days. They would take a little portion of the harvest. Before they harvested anything for themselves, they would take a few basketfuls and they'd bring it to the temple and offer it to God. He received the first fruits. It was just like the complete harvest. It was the same crop, exactly. It was just a sample. So now carry this over to Jesus. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. You and I, who are Christians, are the completed harvest. So do you want to know what you're going to be like after you're raised? Look at Jesus after he was raised. He's the first fruits. He was flesh and bone. He was no spirit. He walked, he talked, he ate, he touched, he was touched. And he also moved very quickly when he wanted to. So that's what we're going to be like in our resurrected body. Verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. So Judgment Day will be the last time anyone on earth will ever see sin. He's going to let it run its course, and he's going to put an end to it once and for all on the day that he returns. 25. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Jesus is going to reign until all enemies are put under his feet. And that's going to happen on Judgment Day. On Judgment Day, all rebellion against God is going to be squashed, finally. And then notice verse 26. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Death is an enemy. Verse 26 says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. Death concerns us. Death causes us to miss our friends and miss our loved ones. But death is going down. Jesus is going to destroy it, and he's going to raise his people in the process. And that's going to put an end to it. 27. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. The Father has given Jesus, his Son, all authority over all creation. But after sin has run its course and sinners have been condemned to eternal punishment, the Son is going to hand that authority back to the Father, and we will enter into the eternal state with a new heaven and a new earth. And right now it is 9:16, so it's time for our break. Please listen to this. I will be back in 1 minute. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret.
By the way, don't be afraid. Remember hearing that as a child? It didn't help a lot, did it? And fear, of course, does not go away when we get older. Heaven knows there are plenty of things to cause fear in the world in which we live, and just hearing don't be afraid doesn't automatically vanish our fears. Often, the first words of Jesus to his followers were, "Fear not." He was not saying don't be concerned. He was not saying don't be aware of your surroundings. He was not saying don't be concerned about your welfare and that of those around you. What he was saying and is saying is that he is in control. He has promised us eternal protection. He can overcome. He can assure us of his power in all circumstances, and through faith in him, we can actually live more fear-free lives. This is By the Way.
And with fair skies in Wausau, it's 37 degrees at 9:17. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we resume our study in verse 29, talking about the resurrection of the dead. He says to these Corinthian Christians, who some of them were denying that there was even going to be a resurrection. So he writes, "Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them?" One of the things the Corinthian church was doing, one of the many things, really, that the Corinthian Christians practiced, was baptism for dead Christians who had not been baptized before they died. And as I said, this is one of the many things that they did, which were unbiblical and really so serve no real spiritual purpose at all. But they did do it. And so the point is this, why are you bothered doing that? If you think your friends are going to stay dead, what's the point? So we see the Corinthian Christians are very contradictory in their action and their beliefs, which usually happens when one moves away from the truth of Scripture. And that's what happened with them. Verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? You know, Paul was not interested in risking his life for a lie. Verse 31. I die every day. He says, I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I die every day. The apostle Paul faced death every single day of his life because he preached that salvation was through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. 32. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? He says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, if this life is all there is, if Jesus isn't the answer, then there is no answer. And if that's the case, I'm with Paul. I guarantee you, I'm with Paul. If these things aren't true, I'm canceling church this Sunday, and I'm setting up a half barrel of beer instead. Because that makes more sense. 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You know, you hang out with bad people, their bad is going to rub off on you. You spend time listening to preachers who are wrong, you'll start thinking wrong, you'll start believing wrong. Before you know it, you'd be lost. 34, come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. You know, if Christians don't have their act together with Christ, then they sure can't lead others who are on the way to hell to Christ. So God's message to lukewarm Christians is wake up and repent of all your known sins before it's too late for you and too late for others. 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. In other words, you know, in verse 35, he asked, what are we going to be like after we are raised? What are we going to be like? And he answers the question by suggesting that our raised bodies as Christians, our resurrected bodies, will be about as improved over these present bodies as an orange is an improvement over an orange seed. So, you know, let that sink in a little bit. And think about it for a while, because that's his answer to the question. That's how improved we're going to be. What that means exactly, I don't know for sure. Verse 36, again it says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And then verse 37, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. And the whole point of this is just to say that variety is no problem with God. He knows what he's doing. You know, don't worry about your resurrected body. He knows what he's doing. He knows what kind of body is going to be. He has designed many kinds of bodies for many different creatures to suit many different environments. And he has a good design that will be a perfect fit for our resurrected physical bodies as well. 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable, meaning our new body is never going to die. It's never going to be sick. 23. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Most people are pretty run down and weak in the days or the hours before their death. Not looking too good. But God says, yeah, they're sown in weakness, but they're going to be raised in power. When they arise from the dead, they are going to look great. And so will we. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Our new bodies will be spiritual. Not that they won't be physical. They will be physical. But they will be spiritual in that our sinless holy spirits will call the shots. And our bodies will comply all the time. And that's because we're not going to be dragging around our fallen sin nature like we are today. Last part of verse 44. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. We inherit physical life from our father Abraham. We inherit eternal life from our God and Savior Jesus Christ. 46. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. Adam was here before Jesus, is what he is saying. Verse 47. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. Adam gave his offspring, namely us, the only life that he had, which was physical life. That's all that he could give us. Jesus, who came from heaven and who is God and who is a spirit and who is eternal life, is able to give his people eternal life. So our physical life was inherited from Adam. Eternal life comes from Jesus, especially if you belong to him, and only if you belong to him, I should say. Verse 48, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Everything that Jesus gives those who belong to him is a huge improvement over anything that we inherit from our parents or from the first man, Adam. Verse 49. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. All of us children of Adam, and we all are. We all look pretty much alike. We look like our first parents, you know. We're all humans in a flesh and blood and bones body. So we all share that in common. All of us Christians who are connected to Christ by our faith in him are going to be raised, and we're going to look pretty much like Jesus in his resurrected body. And I wish I had a picture to show you, but I don't happen to have a picture of Jesus in his resurrected body in my wallet. I can't show you. But again, we do know that it will be an improvement corresponding to the improvement of an orange over a seed. And you can just let that sink in, like I said earlier, and imagine what that's going to be like. Meanwhile, if you have any questions or comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or if you would rather email me, you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. Your questions, your comments are always appreciated. If you want more of the Word of God, go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online with my audio Bible commentaries, always free all the time. That address is meurett.org. Let me spell that for you. meurett.org. That's meurett.org. If you want a place to worship on Sunday morning, you're welcome to join us. We meet at Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, Island Place, right next to Oak Island. You're welcome to join us. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 o'clock. Till tomorrow, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.